Good morning, Cornerstone family. How are we doing today? All right. There's some chairs in the front if anybody needs to move up. Like, that's okay. We're starting to fill up in the back. Hey, this morning, I don't know how your week was, but I had kind of a heavy week, a spiritually heavy week. It was hard in a lot of different ways. But God has brought me through. I'm not feeling as heavy. Like, we go through ups and downs, right? Some of you have been through some ups, some downs, and, you know, I don't know where you are in that roller coaster. But the first couple songs that I picked today, they're not about me. They're not about us. They're about Him. They're just about Him. And I just want, like, as we come together, we come to worship, right? There's a God who loves us, who is worthy of our worship. Like, all of our worship, like, giving Him everything that we have. So, like, I just want to encourage you to think about how worthy God is, how awesome He is, how great He is, and He's reached out to you. Like, He loves you, me. So, let's rise to our feet. We're going to sing the song called Holy Forever, and it's a song we kind of get to join the angels. The angels are worshiping God forever and always, and we get to sing to Him because He's worthy. He's good. And He's worth our hearts. So let's sing out. I know it's the first song, and maybe you're just waking up, but hopefully you can kind of wake yourself up, jump up and down a couple times, get the blood flowing, and let's sing from our hearts.
Your name is the greatest. them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions.
Worthy. Guys, I don't know how much you think about heaven. I mean, the older we get, maybe the more we think about it. We don't know what language we're going to talk in heaven. We don't. And yet I realize we're going to sing a new song today. This is kind of dress rehearsal for Easter Sunday. We're going to sing this on Easter Sunday. It's about the resurrection. It's about, it's just worshiping God because he's worthy. But we don't know what language we're going to sing or speak in heaven, but there's a word in this song that I'm almost positive we will say in heaven, and that word is alleluia. And the reason I say that is because that word is the same in every single language. We're going to talk about how God changed the languages and mixed it all up so we have all these languages. This word stayed the same. Alleluia means praise to Yahweh. And every time we say it in every language. So I suspect I could be wrong, but alleluia is a word we're going to say in heaven. And we can sing it right now. So it's a new song, so maybe you would rather just kind of listen. That's okay. If you want to sit, if you want to stand, whatever you want to do. But it's not too hard to pick up, especially the alleluias. So hopefully you can join for some of this at least.
Behold the Lamb of God on the cursed cross. The weight of every sin lay on his shoulders. Beaten and betrayed, wrapped in all my shame. Forsaking everything for my forgiveness. No greater love.
Here's the alleluias.
Broken body lay. The darkness thought that heaven was defeated. But Jesus proved them wrong, for death was overcome. And all the angels shouted, "He is risen." The tomb was open wide. We praise the Lamb Soon a day will come, the skies will open up, and on the clouds we'll see the Lord descending. The gates will open wide, the dead in Christ will rise, and he shall reign in glory never ending. Behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
Praise Yahweh.
Hallelujah. We praise the Lamb upon the throne.
Lord God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, God, we praise your name. We praise the Lamb. You're the Lion and the Lamb. The Lamb was slaughtered for us. The Lion reigns victorious. And God, we worship you because you are worthy. So, Lord, I thank you that we can come together. We can remember some of these truths. We can be reminded of what you've said, reminded of who you are. God, I pray that we will be encouraged, blessed, challenged. Whatever you want to do in us today, whatever you want to do for us, however you want to bless us, I pray that you will fill us and that our hearts will be more and more yielded to you, surrendered to you. God, you're worthy. And it just makes sense to trust you, to worship you, to follow you. So, God, give us this sense to follow you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. New songs are hard sometimes, like, I don't know it. But you did good. You did good. So hopefully you'll be ready for Easter. You can look that one up and learn it some more. But we have a question today. Has to do with where we're going in our message coming up here in a minute. What's one thing on your bucket list? One thing on your bucket list. For me, I have a slide for it. One thing on my list is to hike the Highline Trail in Glacier National Park. Because our family got to Glacier National Park when we did our trip out west, but we couldn't go into Glacier National Park because of the snow. So that's a trail I want to see. I want to hike someday before I die. What's on your bucket list? If you have no bucket list, well, make one. But anyway, share something with someone near you. Kids third grade and below can go downstairs for their classes. What about it? All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Before I jump in, one more time, I want to pass around. We have church directories.
All right. It's my dad. It's my dad. Yeah, he don't stop. So I have these church directories. If you want to be on it so people can reach out to you, if they're like, oh, who is that guy? Like, what's their number? Like, this is a directory that we make available to anybody who wants one. So we're updating. So if you're like, I've been around for a while, I don't mind if people know who I am, how to get a hold of me, add your stuff to the information on the back. And if your information is out of date, please correct it. So there's one for each side. I passed this around a couple weeks ago. We'll do it one more time, and then I'll print up a bunch of copies, and y'all can have updated directories. If you don't want to be in it, if you don't want people to know how to reach you, that's fine. That's fine. We're not going to track you down. We're not going to wrestle you to the ground and get your information. It's fine. But if you want to be reachable, that's one way we try to make it possible. Okay, so bucket list. I don't know what you guys had on your bucket list, but I read a story this week about a man in 2017. His name is Alexander Doba. 70 years old.
Love a t-shirt.
Right? It's a nice t-shirt, right? That was the best picture I could find of him. So at 70 years old in 2017, he left Barnegat Bay in New Jersey paddling east in his ocean kayak. 110 days later, he landed on the coast of France. He crossed the Atlantic Ocean on a kayak. And so he's not the first one to do it. He's the first one to do it alone. Nobody traveled with him. 70 years old, I figured maybe he must have figured, well, if I die, I die. I don't even care. Like, can you imagine paddling a kayak across the ocean? Miles and miles of nothing. He's got a compass in the front. Like, keep going this way. That is not on my bucket list. I like crazy things, but not that. No, thank you. But truth is, for many of us, God has built into our being the hunger to explore, to discover, to create, to conquer. As a kid, one of my favorite things to do in the summer was to explore the creek behind my house. It was called a river. It's called the Mill River, but it was like that big. It wasn't huge. It wasn't huge, but man, I covered miles upstream, downstream, finding fishing holes, swimming holes. My brother and I, just all kinds of things. After a big rain, we'd go tubing down the thing. We found, caught native brook trout fishermen, like some really cool native brook trout filled that creek. I really, really loved spending time in that creek. God made us to do that sort of thing. Now, not all of you have a craving to explore new places. You don't care about the Mill River. That's fine. Some of you love the peace and security of home, and you thrive on nurturing and serving people closest to you. That's also something beautiful God has built into us. In the beginning, God created us in the image and likeness of God. And we see that come up again and again in the book of Genesis. God made beauty for us to discover, to enjoy. He created life and relationships for us to nurture and develop. And it's good when we embrace those things. This is our God-given design, our God-given purpose, doing those things we were made to do. But what happens when we reject God's design and his purpose and we replace it with something else? Like, no thanks, God. First time we saw that is in Genesis chapter 3, right? When Adam and Eve ate the fruit God had forbidden. He had a reason. But they trusted their judgment and their reason over God's, and they experienced the pain of separation from God for the very first time. And they passed that down to the rest of us. By Genesis chapter 6, 1,500 years had passed by. The world population had exploded, and all of humanity had plunged into this violent rebellion against God and each other. That's when God sent this massive flood to start over, right? We've been talking about that for weeks. Okay, now we're 100 years after the flood. 100 years. So the world population is recovering. The eight people has blossomed into thousands by now. But now there's another problem. There's another problem. Open your Bible to Genesis. Where's my Bible? What? Okay, I got everything out except my Bible. And can you go downstairs? It's in my backpack. Okay, this is a first, guys. I've never been up here ready to preach a message without my Bible. Like, this whole thing is going down the tubes. No, no. I very much value my Bible. I can't believe I didn't get it out. I don't have the whole Genesis. Who wants to quote Genesis 11, 1 through? No, you could actually read it, couldn't you? Did he cross the whole ocean? Yeah. Yeah. I might like to do that, but no. All right. So, okay, now my clicker's not working. Like, everything's falling apart. Somebody needs to pray against the spiritual oppression in this room right now. I have no idea. Look, my Bible and my backpack. I don't need the backpack, but I do need the Bible. Thank you, my love. So, we're in Genesis 11, and I have a slide for that, but you can't see it. And again, and again. We're going to get out really late today, guys. Really, really late. Genesis 11. Find Genesis 11 in your Bible, or if you're using a Bible app, that's fine too. But what I want you to look for, next slide. What I want you to look for is, what's the main problem? Like, we've encountered another problem. What's going on? What's the problem that causes God to intervene again? Like, that's what I want you to look for, and I'm going to ask you to answer that question. So listen for comprehension here. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Okay, did you follow that? Did you follow the story? You understand what's going on here? There's a kind of a lot wrong with this picture, but what do you see as the main problem? And before I talk anymore, I just want you to talk in groups, 2, 3, 4 people. What do you understand to be the main problem? What's going on that caused God to come down and intervene again? Just talk amongst yourselves for a couple minutes, and then we'll come back. All right, who wants to take a shot? What do you think is going on here? Radley, you got a hand up. What do you think?
I think they didn't want people to be in danger.
Okay, they didn't want people to be in danger. All right. Okay, if they built it too high, the air would be too thin. That'd be dangerous for them. All right. What do you think? They didn't listen to God? What do you mean? He's onto something there. Any other thoughts?
Pride.
Let's make a name for ourselves. Yeah. They want to be God. Any other thoughts, guys? Those are good. Those are real good. One more. Say what? greedy. They want to get in heaven like right now. They want to build a tower to the sky and find their way all the way into heaven. Yeah. So Zach was onto something right there. What was the very first command that God gave to mankind? You remember?
Fill the earth.
Fill the earth, right? Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. That's being the very first command given to mankind. Do you think it might be important? All God's commands are important, but this is the first one. And what are they doing? The world population is expanding, but they're trying to wall them in. Let's not spread out. We want to not spread out. They're doing the opposite of what God said, creating a strategy to keep everybody clustered together. And how are they doing it? They're building two things. What are they building? They're building a tower and they're building a city, right? A tower and a city. The city, I presume it would provide some security, protection from wild animals. Maybe there's still some dinosaurs around, right? That's very possible. Protection from maybe random crazy people who aren't willing to stay in the city. They want security, but they're building a tower. And what's a tower for? To reach the sky, and specifically the heavens. This is a tower for, well, the King James Version says it's to reach heaven itself. Like Radley was saying, they want to build something that can reach all the way to literally touch heaven. Now, you may or may not have noticed this, but in verse 5, it says, God came down. You know what that tells me? They weren't quite there. They were probably a really long way off. In fact, they're not even building on the same dimension, right? How tall do you have to build a tower to get to God, to get to heaven? Ask Elon Musk. Like space travel, right? They haven't found heaven. It's a different dimension. It's like trying to build a bridge out of popsicle sticks across the Grand Canyon, hoping to reach happiness on the other side. Happiness is not on the other side of the Grand Canyon. And heaven is not at the top of this tower. It's the wrong dimension. So I'm not sure they actually thought they could reach literally heaven. I don't know. So like they were actually really smart back then. They're not like cavemen, blah, blah, blah. They're smart people. They were smart people. So it's more likely this was actually an ancient ziggurat. Something like that, only perhaps taller. So still a tall tower, but at the top of that ziggurat would be an altar for worship. So it's built to offer sacrifices to the gods. So this is literally a high place. They tried to get as high as they could. So instead of having a mountain, they built a tower to get as high as they could. This is a place for worship, but probably not literally a stairway to heaven. I think they were smarter than that. I don't think they actually thought they could scratch heaven's door with their tower, but they wanted to worship. So the city provides this place with a sense of security. Tower gives people a spiritual reason to stay together. This is the place to worship. This is where you want to go. The gods are going to gather here because we're worshiping them. This is the central place. This is like Mecca. This is like Jerusalem. There's some central high places for worship for different religions. This was going to be it. And notice what they said were their main motivations. And some of you commented, you pointed this out, that this is why. And it says, verse 4 says, so that. So that is a great clue in the Bible. This is why they're doing something. Verse 4, what's the so that? Why do they want to do this? So that we may make a name for ourselves. And so that we may not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And if you didn't know what Genesis 1 said or what Genesis 9 repeated, maybe that would be fine. But this is a direct contradiction to what God had said. Their expressed purpose is to not do the very first command God gave people. We want to not scatter. We want to stick together. That's not cool. That's not okay. It's intentional disobedience. And so what about that other motivation? They want to make a name for themselves. What's wrong with that? Well, guys, whose name is the name that deserves all the glory? The one we sang to, the one we sang about today, his name is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord Almighty. He is the name that deserves the glory. So in this event, in this strategy, they are both ignoring God's original command and attempting to rob him of the glory that's his. Why does God have a problem with it? Makes sense, right? But this is more than a power struggle over something dumb like siblings who want to sit in the front seat. Right? This is bigger than that. This is not God acting out of insecurity. Oh no, what are they going to do? They might not need me anymore. This is not God doing that. And so he forces their hand out of this immature need for control. No, there are practical, logical reasons why God says what he says. Why he told mankind to spread out. God actually does know what he's talking about. Think about this. What if God had not intervened? What if mankind had stayed together and never spread out? All people in one confined location on the earth. To make it more real, how about this? Think about this for a second. Imagine if the entire world population moved to Pennsylvania. All of the world. What are some of the problems that would come out of that? Just think about it. Tell me. What would come out of that? Mayhem. Think about Route 222. Traffic circles. What would be some of the problems that come out of that? Pollution like crazy. Guys, this is what Berks County looks like right now. This is what it would look like. Oh my goodness. Some of you like to hunt deer. What would happen to the deer population in Pennsylvania if all of humanity moved to Pennsylvania? Zero. Maybe there'd be one that lived in somebody's yard that they fed. What about the trees? How many trees would we have left? There'd be a couple of gardens, a couple of parks maybe. But yeah, mayhem is a good word. Mayhem is a good word. So I'm a numbers guy, right? I like to think about this. So 13 million people in Pennsylvania right now. And we increase that to 8 billion. You know what that does to Kutztown? 600 times. We're at 4,100 people. We'd be at 2.5 million. You know how many are in Philadelphia? 1.5. You could add Philadelphia, Allentown, Reading, and Pittsburgh. And we still need to find 500,000 more people to put in Kutztown. That'd be a problem. Okay, so now what about this? If everyone was all in one place, what about the resources in the rest of the world? We wouldn't even know. What about the beauty all over the planet? We would exist, but we would not thrive. And I suspect the world population would not be 8 billion. If we all stayed in one spot. God loves people. Lots of people. You see, God designed us for this world, for the whole thing, the whole world. He created variety in this world for the variety he created in us. Some of us love the warm weather. Right, Ed? Some of us love the cold weather. That's me, right? We love the mountains. We love the beach. There's all this variety. We were made to inhabit and fill the earth. Imagine if you owned a house where you used one room and the rest of it was left empty. That's stupid. Buy a smaller house. In the beginning, God said, don't clump, scatter. That's what he said at the beginning. Spread out. So guys, does that mean God is against cities? Yes! No! I'm a country guy. I grew up in a town of 300 people. That's what I'm used to, okay? Kutztown is a city for me. Some of you are like, you are nuts. Is God against cities? He's not. God has room for cities. There's Jerusalem is a chosen city of God. Guys, heaven itself is described as a city beautifully adorned like a bride. Heaven is described like a city, but God knows mankind's natural tendencies to clump together instead of spreading out. We need to spread out. You want to build some cities? That's okay. But spread out. If we want to fully enjoy all that God made for us and to live out the unique purposes God has built into us, we don't need to eliminate cities, but we do need to do less clumping and more scattering. We need to spread out. But the people in this ancient city are creating a plan to sabotage that. And not only that, but with this tower, they're setting the stage for a universal rejection of God. We'll still worship, but the gods they're worshiping are not the true and living God. My suspicion is that there's a serpent somewhere behind the scenes. And so because this first command God had given is so important, God comes down and creates confusion. He mixes up their languages. He doesn't give every single person their own language. He creates groups. And it's going to take time to figure out who's in your group. All kinds of blabbering before they find somebody who blabbers in a way they can understand. So it takes some time. They got to find each other, and then they got to stick together. Okay, you stay with me because I don't understand any of these people, but let's stick together. So in order to do that, they had to spread out. Let's separate ourselves from all these crazy people that speak blabbermouth. Let's hang out together. So everybody spread out. This is God's way of forcing people to spread out and fill the earth as God had originally directed. At the same time, it stopped the process of building this tower, this temple for idol worship. So then as the people spread out, they can decide for themselves, am I going to trust God and worship him, or am I going to trust other gods and worship them? And this is the story of Babel. Now, the skeptic would say, oh, what a creative story to explain something that happened in a very different way. This is more than a story. This is the book of Genesis. These are our beginnings. This is the genesis of human civilization. This is God's history book to tell us this is what actually happened. And it's coming out of the living word of God. So I'm not going to try to prove to you today, this is how I know it's true. You can believe it, you cannot believe it. But I will mention, if you're into the science-y stuff, prove this to me. Show me some evidence. This guy over here, Rick Hadley, he's the man. Raise your hand. He knows resources. He's found videos. He may not know all the answers, but he has some background in science, and he knows where to find some scientific evidence to say, guess what? Science actually supports this. Like, what? He may not be able to prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt. A lot of years have passed, but there's some interesting stuff out there. So go ahead and talk to Rick about that. What I want to talk about from here is, what is the lesson for us? Why do we have this? What are we supposed to do with this? And I'll suggest this. Lesson for us, God's commands are not suggestions. His commands are not suggestions. God is to be feared and obeyed for our own good. The world works better when we do it God's way. Life is better when we do things God's way. He actually does know what he's talking about. It's not like, okay, God says this and I say this. Well, pick one. Flip a coin? No, don't flip a coin. Do this. He has always known what he's talking about. The people of the ancient city of Babel thought they had a better idea than what God had said. They were wrong. So how does that relate to us? Because I don't know of anybody who's got the architectural drawings for a giant tower that's supposed to reach heaven. Like, we're not doing that today. If you are, we need to talk. But I don't think anybody's doing that. We're not looking to directly contradict everything God said. But how many people today who claim to be Christians are practicing selective obedience? Selective obedience, right? Isn't that a thing? that many of us do. We obey God where it's convenient. We disregard God when our desires contradict his word. We just kind of pick and choose. We abuse the grace that God has given us. Grace is not a free pass to do whatever we want. Grace invites us into the wisdom and pleasure and goodness of God. Now, I'm sure that you don't ever practice selective obedience, but the person next to you might. Maybe. And just to give you an idea, I just want to look. This is real simple. Like, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Just quick run through the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment also says, no idols either. It's almost the same thing. No other gods. How many different ways have we come up with to give other things higher priority than we give to God? You might want to chew on that and think about that, because there's so many different ways we do it. Then he says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. How many Christians use the phrase, oh my God, when they're not talking about God? Oh God, I swear to God. Guys, I would suggest that's a misuse of God's name. That's not, the ancient Jewish people wouldn't even speak the name of God. And we hear it all, Jesus Christ. If you're not talking about Jesus, don't talk about Jesus. And like, we're not talking just believers, unbelievers. This is, I don't know how we got here, but God is not a comma or an exclamation point. How about this one? Remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it holy. Selective obedience. How many Christians just can't find the time to take a weekly day for rest? Just saying, take a break. I don't have time. God must not know what he's talking about. Sabbath is so Old Testament. Or did God design humans with a built-in need to rest and refocus? How about honor your father and mother? How many Christians have found good reason to disrespect and dishonor their parents? Selective obedience. You shall not murder. Who finally found what I'm not guilty of? Yes! And then Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount, says, oh, by the way, when you harbor anger in your heart, it's kind of like killing somebody. Shoot. 5 for 5, 6 for 6, right? How many Christians justify holding on to anger and bitterness? That's so destructive. This is for us, guys. This isn't like, okay, this is how to keep God happy. This is for our good. You shall not commit adultery, which is working down the commandments. How many Christians justify sexual practices or fantasies that God has forbidden? You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Oh, small. It's a small thing. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or car or bank account or his wife or his deck. We were at a breakfast yesterday. It was a really nice deck, right? Right? You shall not covet. Guys, this is just the Ten Commandments. How many other things has God told us? Our priorities are important. 10 commands, 10 toes to step on, right? And maybe all your toes got stepped on just now. Mine did. But you see what I'm saying about selective obedience? Like, we kind of pick and choose what we want to say. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. I'll do that. But God gave these commands for us, not against us. This is for us. What makes us think we can pick and choose which of God's instructions we should follow? It doesn't make any sense. Who are we to claim that we get a pass on things God has said from the beginning need to be priorities? It's just like it was in the Garden of Eden. We tell ourselves we know better, but none of us knows better than God. Now, I don't think any of us are as far gone as they were in Genesis 11. That was really bad. Total rejection of God. But I think it is true that most of us practice selective obedience here and there based on convenience, preference, my own rationalization. Selective obedience is not, it's not wholesale rebellion against God. It's just rebellion by topic. So let me just ask you this question. Is your heart surrendered to God? Your heart. Is your heart surrendered to God? I mean, actually surrendered. Where if God reveals, okay, this is a way you've drifted away from me, you are quick to repent of that. I want to be close. I'm going to do whatever I need to get back in line with you again. Because you trust God. You really believe he knows best. And if you're not sure, I don't know, am I really surrendered? I'm not sure. I dare you to ask God if there are any ways you've been ignoring him. Any ways you've been practicing selective obedience. Sometimes we don't even realize it. I dare you to ask God. You have a Holy Spirit in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you got a Holy Spirit. You ask him a question like that? Like, yeah, let me just show you something. And if he brings something to your attention, respond to that. It's not my job to bring up the ways because I don't even know them. But would you ask God that question? Is my heart surrendered to God? Now, surrender does not mean perfect. Surrender does not mean perfect. It does not. Surrendered means humble, willing, and yielded to God. Yielded to God. And that's the posture we need to grow spiritually. That's the posture we need to experience closeness with God. Surrender. So I want to go back to the command to spread out. It said spread out. Spread out. And this is interesting. As I was studying, I realized a couple things. Not only is that command the first command to mankind, but it's also the pattern God gave to the family. Did you realize that? He said spread out. He said that for the family too. Adam and Eve, the first marriage, what does he say? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The pattern continues in the family unit. God's design is not for us to clump together and just stick together, but to scatter with every generation, new family units form. A young couple getting married doesn't just make the old family unit bigger. They create a new one. That's how God set it up. God says, leave your father and mother. Does that mean it's always wrong for grandparents to live with their children and grandkids? No. We live in a broken world. There's times when it makes a lot of sense to do that. So we're not against that, but we're looking at the original pattern God gave is for every new generation to leave their original family and start a new one. That's what God set up for us. It's healthy. It's good. Even for singles as they become adults. Our daughter Karis, right now, she's in Guatemala on a world race. She's far from home. And we're not thrilled about her being a world away from us. We don't love that, but we are thrilled that she's following God's call. That she's serving people, she's pursuing God, and she is completely surrendered to him. She had to leave home to do that. She had to leave to have that experience. And it was really cool to tag along, to be with her, to see what God is doing in her world as she has left us and is going where he leads. We fully support her in that. It's healthy. Don't clump, scatter. That's our call as humans. It's even our call as families. Now, not everybody has to go to Guatemala. Sometimes just building a house like half a block away. Sometimes just a different set of like rules. Like you're not just answering to mama and papa all the time. Like, okay, like you got to respect like we're a different family, even living under the same roof. But there's actually another biblical precedent for spreading out. As I was thinking and processing this, Jesus gave it to us before he went to heaven. You know what that precedent is? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. Think about it. In the Great Commission, God calls us to spread out as we share the message of Jesus. Right? Some of us are going to spread out geographically, like Karis going to Guatemala. All of us are called to spread out relationally, looking for more people God has in mind for us to share Jesus with. Our eyes are open to that. That's why we have Pi Squared here. Like Pi Squared, if you don't know what that is, look at the back of your program. There's an explanation. But there are people God wants you to share Jesus with. Yeah, you. And I know, out of doubt, there are some people here who never shared Jesus with anybody. And I get it. I was a Christian for years, at least a decade probably, before I shared Jesus with anybody. I get it. And I also know there are a lot of people in this church who have social anxiety. That's true. Maybe so you don't feel left out. Would you be willing to raise your hand if you have some social anxiety? Look around, guys. Like, at least half. And that's part of what drew you to Cornerstone. We're small. We're not a bit. You don't get lost in here. You don't find the bathroom. It's not that hard. There's not too many people. It's not as overwhelming as some bigger churches, and that's okay. But guys, your social anxiety does not exempt you from sharing Jesus with people. It also doesn't mean you need to become an extrovert. You know, God loves introverts too. He does, actually. And the way God designed you as an introvert, potentially, or with social anxiety, it's going to actually help you reach the people God wants you to reach. And maybe you don't realize this, but extroverts are intimidating to the people God wants you to reach. Extroverts are kind of blow people away sometimes. It's me. Mm-hmm. And I got permission to share this story. It was so encouraging to hear from Mark a couple weeks ago, Alicia's husband. And he was at work, and he just found himself in a conversation with a coworker, a much younger guy at work. And if you know Mark, he doesn't look like a typical Christian. He's a big, beefy guy. He's got a bunch of tattoos. He doesn't usually wear sleeves at all, and just like bandana, just looks like a normal, beefy guy, right? And so this coworker's like, wait, he found out he's a Christian. He's like, what? Wait, what, you? You're a Christian? Like, what? And all of a sudden, Mark is sharing his story with this guy. And other people heard, and they started to come around. Like, I want to hear this. What? He's talking about Jesus? So they got to circle around, and Mark is like, in this conversation, he said, I realized at one point, they're asking me to share my testimony. And he said that to me, and I'm like, Mark, 3 years ago, you didn't even know what the word testimony was. And there he is, sharing Jesus with his coworkers. Guys, here's the beautiful thing about that. There is no possible way anyone else in this room would have had that opportunity. Nobody. There's no missionary. There's no pastor. You think about the elite Christians. They would not have had that opportunity to share Jesus with those people Mark was talking to at work. God designed that opportunity only for him, especially for him. And he was as ready as he needed to be. Why? Because he's not just a believer in Jesus, he's walking with Jesus. And I get to watch him as he's learning how to walk with Jesus. It's awesome. Thank you for that little shout of praise. Guess what? God has similar conversations in mind for you. He does. People he intends for you to share Jesus with that nobody else can. Now, we can do some pretty cool ministry stuff together. Like, Oasis is awesome. I love Oasis. Like, Tuesday through Thursday, this whole property is full of kids. Students, most of whom do not know Jesus. And it's just really good to get to know them, to have conversations with them, to find out what's going on in their lives, to build connections, to love them, and sometimes to have a one-on-one conversation about God, to invite them to come and let's look at the Bible, let's read the Bible together, and some of them are interested and some of them are not. It's just cool to be in that together and to do that as a team. We can't do Oasis without a team. You got to have a bunch of people. That's really cool. It's also pretty cool to see what God's doing here on a Sunday. People here are growing spiritually. More people are coming and being welcomed and loved. You guys do a fantastic job welcoming people who come in. It's awkward to be new. Half of you were new like 6 months ago. It feels, I don't know, am I going to be comfortable? Good stuff is going on right here, but God also intends for us to scatter to those unique places he has prepared specifically for us. And that might be on a farm in Kempton, downtown Reading, where you work every day, on the golf course, on your block as you get to know your neighbors, in the lunchroom at the Kutztown Middle School, or in a dusty mountain village in Guatemala. We're not called to stay clumped together. We're called to scatter. Now, we need this too. We need this too. We got to come together too, because that's really important for us. We need each other, and I needed some of you guys this week. I told you it was a heavy week spiritually. Some of you guys came alongside and lifted me up. I need that. You need that. But our mission from God, it's right in the front panel of your program, is to lead people to Jesus and to fully follow him together. And sometimes church communities become like these little Babel clusters. We all huddle together with our own inside our own spiritual walls, and we don't bother investing ourselves in people who are still far from God. So we got to gather, and we got to scatter. We got to gather, scatter. We need both. And so I'm very practical and applicational, so I want to leave you with one very specific way God might be calling you to spread out this week. Is there anybody you know who's faced some heavy hardship recently? Or even maybe in the sort of recent past, a major health crisis or loss of somebody that they love through death or divorce. Something painful. Somebody who's in a valley of grief, sadness. You know somebody who's hurting? I thought about that, and there are two people, two names came to my mind that are outside of this church, and they are facing some deep loss right now. Next Sunday, we're starting a new series. It's called Sad Isn't Bad. It's all about processing loss and grief in an honest, healthy way. And guys, it's taken me a lot of years to come to the point where I want to preach a series like this. I probably didn't even believe that for a long time. My natural tendency, I want people not to be sad. That's my wife. I just want to get it past it faster. But that's not always what people need. Sometimes things are very heavy, and we need to not just blow it off or just give them some spiritual hoo-ha that's supposed to make them happy immediately. Lament is a process. We need sadness. Some are like, I don't like this. I remember I learned that lesson from the movie Inside Out. Sadness is important. Maybe you want to watch that again as a warm-up for this series. Because unfortunately, sometimes churches give off a vibe that we're always supposed to be happy. Trust God. God is good. And all the time. Woo! And that's true, guys. That's true. He is good. He is faithful. I can trust him no matter what. But God's word teaches us how to grieve well. How to process our sadness. And pressure to be happy all the time leads to fake Christianity. And Jesus doesn't like fake Christianity. He wants us to be real. There are times when we need sadness. Sad isn't bad. So starting next week, we're going to learn about this process of grief and lament by looking at a few of the lament psalms and also the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. So this series is going to be roughly 9 weeks, maybe up to 13 like Shannon prophesied. It could be longer. But I do want to say for all you happy people, don't worry. It's not going to be a downer series. It's not going to be, I better get ready for church. This is life-giving, guys. This is an equipping series, because if we're going to live in this world, we're going to have sadness. We got to be able to process it. Some of you have learned some things about that over the years. Some of you face deep sadness, but you've not allowed yourself to process it as you need. So the series is going to give us some permissions that maybe you didn't realize we have. It's going to point us to God. It's going to help us be more patient with ourselves and with others who are facing hard things. So just come. But I don't have any grief or deep sadness in my life. Everything's fine. There's a lot of degrees of sadness. So this is designed to cover like all of the degrees of sadness. If you're in a deep despair or if you just have things that are like, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And if you can think of somebody who might benefit from this, invite them. We've got everything's online too. Like if they don't want to show up in person, invite them that way. But this may be exactly what they need, maybe exactly what you need. So that's the application. Let's wrap up this story of Babel, right? Babel, let's not practice selective obedience. God always knows what he's doing. Let's practice surrender. Surrender, because one of my favorite verses, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I want that to be me. Surrendered. You will not regret surrendering to God. It's not losing, it's winning. So take a minute, think about what your next step with God might be. And I don't know what that is. So you got some things to think about up on the screen, but just take a minute with God. If he brings something to your mind, your heart, write it down. Don't ignore it. Make sure you do something about that. It's a privilege for God to bring something to your heart. So give him a chance to do that. Your eyes to your feet. Let's come to the altar together.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Come to the end of yourself. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. To wait, Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and drink them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Just love. Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. Precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Father, I pray for every person here today. As you're tugging on our hearts, as you're pointing out things that may not be fully surrendered yet, God, help us not be afraid. You're trustworthy. God, we can trust you. Your arms are open wide to us. Forgiveness is available to us. You're not pointing fingers. You're not condemning. Jesus was condemned for us. So God, help us to come to you unafraid and eager for healing, for change. God, you are worthy. You're worthy of everything that we have, everything that we are. Do we sing together, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat.
All right, good morning. This week, there's just a couple things to review. I think most are not new, but the intro to Cornerstone class is starting next Monday. So if you are not already signed up and you want to be, talk to P-Nate. We also have the First Fruits offering coming up on the 13th. That will just occur during the regular service. So you can be in prayer about giving that is different or beyond our regular offering. And that, again, is going to camp scholarships for Cornerstone and Oasis kids that might be going to the Word of Life summer camp. And then finally, Nate reviewed at the end of his sermon, but we have a new sermon series starting next Sunday. So that will start the 13 weeks that the sermon will be. We'll see. I mean, this will be fun now, guys, to see how long it's going to be, though. Just a normal reminder that if you have any prayer requests or want to get on the email chain or involved, you can tear off this thing in your program and put it in the offering box that we keep in the back of the church. And that's all I have. There are snack and fellowship downstairs. Have a good weekend. Enjoy this beautiful day and have a good week.